not going to pull teeth. Got to get somewhere, amen? We got to get through at least to chapter 4 so we can know what the rapture looks like when it happens. Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 1. I want to, rather than review what I've written down, let's just review what the Bible says, and then I'll pick up at Smyrna. All right? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. If it was shortly then, imagine how close we are now. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And again, there's all these trinities. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of, there's those two words again together, patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Goes right along with our morning message, isn't it? He's where he's supposed to be, and where was he supposed to be? Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, verse 10, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in, and we have locations again. Locations used to, I don't know for me, I just start studying something. Oh, what was it? Maybe we were driving somewhere yesterday, and she said, you know what? And I think it was only because Josh has one, and we went to New York in it. Camper. We were coming into y'all's neighborhood yesterday, and she says, you know, you start looking around, and there's campers everywhere people have. And was that confirmation bias? Is that the thing Mike says? When you buy a Yugo, and all of a sudden you see Yugos all over. You buy a BMW motorcycle, and you never see any other ones around. You start studying locations in the Bible, and now every time you read it, every verse has a location in it. He says, where was I? Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, verse 11, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice. Let me say this. It just popped in my head, so I'm going to bring it out. I want to apologize to the folks from Ohio today. I'm not originally from here. You probably figured that out when I put Youngstown in Pennsylvania. I had several people say something to me after services. But for every time I go to Pennsylvania, I have to go to Youngstown. So it's synonymous. That's my apology. I'm sorry. Let's continue. Y'all okay tonight? That's the things that people say to me after services. Youngstown ain't Ohio. Not, man, has a tremendous message God spoke to my heart. And unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And we went through all of these, and I don't want to re-preach the outline. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Sounds like he's in control. He said to John, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 1, And unto the angel, now here's our seven churches, here's the first of seven. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. That's quite a commendation. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I honestly believe our church is a church that loves folks. We hear that. I think it's what we are nowadays. But you see here, you can quickly get away from that if you're not careful. You always have to be mindful of that. He said in verse 6, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then here's where we're at tonight, after over a year. Verse 8. He says, the second letter, the seven churches. He said, Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. He didn't say till death, he said unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you that we have this opportunity. Lord, there's several things bouncing, if you will, around in my head. You know each and every one of those. I pray that you'd minister to those as I'm ministering to others through the Word of God. Thank you for this morning's service. Thank you for the truce this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come back tonight. Lord, we thank you with anticipation for your return as we read of it, study it here. But there's things that we must be mindful of and do and listen and hear and act upon while still here. And so we'd ask you to pull those things from the Scriptures and Holy Spirit, teach them to our hearts and minds and our lives that we may apply them and be everything that you expected us to be when you wrote these letters. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the fellowship of believers. Help us, I plead tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do want to just back up, and I just want to cover a little bit of Ephesus so we can get the momentum going again. We move forward to look at the next letter, to the church at Smyrna, but I want to just cover real quick. The first church we looked at was the departed church. And the reason was because they had departed from the very thing that should have been their greatest characteristic. The greatest characteristic any church should have is not the size of it. It's the sort and what sort it is. And it ought to be the sort of church that loves people. I often am thinking, and I'm not rebuking anybody when I say this, it's just who I am. I'm thinking of Lynn. I'm wondering what's going on in Lynn's life. I'm trying to figure out what brought the lady to church today. How can I minister to her? I'm looking at faces because you might have only one opportunity. And that one opportunity, you want to put everything towards it. People are hurting today. I have to realize when I talk to the man that's standing out there with a camera, he's hurting. He's hurting. He's went to medical doctors. It's not something I'm revealing. It's those men and their research. And it was out of his own mouth, wasn't it, Cody? These are things that he said himself online. He listed the drugs he was taking. He listed different things. And I have to realize he's hurting, and the only answer for that is for me to love him like Christ loves. Now, it might take some turning tables over. It might take a cord, but it takes love. People are hurting today, and I'm thinking about that when people come to our services. I want the first impression. Maybe I'm nervous. You know, have you ever had anybody over to the house for the first time? You want to make sure you don't burn the casserole, and you want to make sure there's not all kinds of dog hair or cat hair on the couch and all that kind of stuff. I'm trying to think of somebody that was going to join the church here, and I visited them, and they had just painted their house, and they literally said, I'm trying to think, why do I want to say it's your mom and dad? But they were, no, I know who it was. It was a person. There was a guy with his son that would play softball. That's who that was. I'm trying to think of him and his son that played softball. And I went over there and I said, oh, you're painting? He said, yeah, him and his wife. And then he sat there and said, oh, we had to get it painted before you come over. And I'm thinking to myself, I could care less what that thing's painted like, you know? But I mean, that's, people are looking, people are searching. And I want it to be said of our church, yeah, there's a lot of things they did. All the stuff that they were saying, but they said you left the thing that was the most important. I've been in a lot of churches before. They do things right, but there's just something missing. You just don't feel like you're welcome there. You don't feel like you're appreciated there. And that church had departed from that. And he said, you need to recognize. Now, he said it to the angel first. And the angel had to relay that. So don't get sideways here lately. I mentioned some things in the leadership meeting. The last 3 Wednesdays? I don't even know if we've really preached a message. There's just been things that I've been saying because I think it needs to be said. The angel needs to say it. It might not apply to everybody, but it applies to everybody. And so the first church, Ephesus, was a departed church. They departed from the very thing that should have been their greatest characteristic. And the greatest characteristic we can all have is a deep love for Christ. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I was confused. And I said to this individual, I said, if you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and the Spirit of God tells us in 1 John that if you can't love your brother, how can you love God? I said, how can it be that I feel like there's not that love that should be there from a fellow brother, sister in Christ? It ought to be the epitome of who we are. Yeah, it can be covered up and masked by a lot of other things, but God is love. And let's not get that, you know, love doesn't overlook. And you know, I know a lot of people have their definition of love. Maybe one of these days we'll go through a biblical definition of love all throughout the Bible. But the whole point of the matter is when somebody comes into this church, there ought to be a feeling that they've not felt before. And if they stay long enough, they ought to say, those folks love me. They love me. That ought to be the definition of church. And so I called it the departed church. And then I broke it down, and I'm going to do this with each one of them. I broke it down in several different divisions: the prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles of the letter, and the promise of the letter. Each of those letters that was written to each one of these churches. So the first church we called the departed church. And then we opened up the Bible tonight again, and we read the letter to the church at Smyrna. Now, I first wrote in my notes that this was a deficient church. It was lacking. It's not that they were deficient in things Christ was highlighting, but after studying it more, I saw that it wasn't that they were a deficient church. They had those things. He reminded of them of those things, but they were a discouraged church. They didn't see what was readily in front of them. And so, and I'm going to break that down the same way. And we touched on already, and I'm not going to go back over it, but we looked at first the prelude of the letter, Revelation 2 and verse 8. The prelude of the letter, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so we see that. And so again, I start this week, my famous weekly statement will pick up where we left off. There's, I think it was Sam or Joe or one of them, you've done that in the office there. There's a picture of me, and then there's this little caption on the whiteboard, and it says, I think it does say, I just saw it as I walked down. I said, we'll pick up where we left off. And so that's my phrase. But can I say this, or rather ask this? If we are only picking up where I left off, then we are missing an awful lot. Because there's so much that has happened and He is doing to make us individually better and congregationally better. This is the moment where we pick up where we left off congregationally. But when you leave here, you ought to pick up where you left off here and continue to make yourself personally better. Because all the pastor does is create an atmosphere that you can come and you don't have to be. That's why he walks out there to the parking lot. You're not going to interfere with the atmosphere we have here. It's an atmosphere of love, and it's an atmosphere where we can grow and we can find out about God. It's a protected place. Dad, I'm creating and instilling and enforcing an area where you can not be hounded by the things that are out there getting your children off course. Now, if you hand them an iPad and all the tools to find out what's going on out there, then that's your own problem. But here, we create an atmosphere for it. And so it ought not to be where we congregationally we can pick up where we left off, but tomorrow morning or even this evening, you can pick up where we left off. And you can say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, however you go about it. But you ought to have a talk with God, and you ought to wake up in the morning and talk with God. I told my wife the other day, we were talking about things, and I said, you know, I don't walk in the mornings now. It's just extremely painful for me. I'm navigating that and trying to get through. But I told her, I said, I don't want you to think when I sit down and have a cup of coffee with you that I don't have a devotional life. After I leave here, I'll go to work and I'll sit there at the office and I'll study and I'll meditate. And I'm trying to find something for me at the well. And if I'll find something for me and I'll share it with you, it might, you know, David said to some, he said, oh, taste and see. You know what he was doing? He was saying, hey, get a sip of this. I've drank some of this. It tastes pretty good. And so we've looked at the letter, as I said, to Ephesus, as I called the departed church. And now we've been looking at the letter to Smyrna and what I'm calling the discouraged church. And we're following the same pattern with Smyrna as we have with the Ephesus and will with each. And that is, again, by review, the prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles, and the promise of the letter. We covered the prelude the last time. I stated how great it must have been. Let me say this again about that. I stated how great it must have been and for us to know now that they then knew they had a letter from the first and the last. I don't know. We read that sometimes. We say, oh, that's wonderful. He addresses himself as the first and the last. Now, that might just go by. He said, which was dead and is alive. And if I'm being perfectly honest tonight, and I spiritually understand that, it makes reading anything good, bad, or ugly and still being able to benefit from it. I have to remind myself often, Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good. To them that, now there's a condition on there, to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. Not everybody can claim that. So no matter what the situation you're going through, whatever, He knows. He's the first and the last. Isaiah tells us He knows the end from the beginning. Now some of us, I don't know if anybody else is anxious. I can get anxious sometimes. I want to know the end. I don't care about the beginning. I want to know how this thing ends up. Whatever my situation might be, whatever my peril might be. I mean, great goodness, Brother Matt, I don't know if you curse the Lovett family. We're driving down the road yesterday, check engine lights on the van. You go, and these stupid vehicles got that little A, and that ain't Captain America A. Those things that you stop and it shuts off the car and then it starts back up. I always push that thing. I'm sitting there yesterday like this and I just said, man, there's something wrong with this thing. Check engine light comes on. I'm pushing that A button. And so there it is. She stopped by and got somebody to throw codes on it. I get in the truck, went home this afternoon. I haven't went home on a Sunday in a long time and just went home, sat down, and sat with my wife and sat with my mother-in-law. And just had some pizza with them, and then I got in the truck, and I got ready to come here. Mine's been on for 2 years, Brother Matt. Maybe God was just, you know, sick of me boasting about that. I turned that key over in that Dodge Ram. I'm waiting for Brother Colossus, or Brother Klein to give me his, because he keeps parking his by mine, and I turned that thing over, and it went rum, rum, and then I looked, and everything's blank, Brother Mark. Turned the key back, went to turn it back on, nothing happened. I sit there going, my goodness, Lord, really? When it rains, it pours. I don't know why. It's like I opened the door to reboot the computer or something. I opened the door. I turned the wheel a couple times, put the key, the fob back in it, started right up. I said, well, I'm going to church. We'll figure this out later on. I mean, I went 6-8 months teaching on what? Financial principles. Lord knows I don't. I'm going to drive that thing till it falls apart. When you see that back end do this and this, then I'm going to retire from the church, and I'm going to, and it's close already, so you can add some rust to it if you want, and then I'm going to sell the house, and I'm going to get a electric car, and I'm going to move somewhere where they don't rust. Anyways, the point I was trying to make is he wrote a letter to him and he told him he was the first and the last. He knew everything that was going to begin. He knew everything that was going to end. And it makes reading anything that will come after that, good, bad, or ugly, that they can benefit from it. So let's move on to the next aspect, verse 9. Not the prelude of the letter, but the praise of the letter. He praises him in this letter. I said something, what's tonight? Sunday, so Wednesday night, I was talking about some things, pastoring some things, teachable moments, and I said to the A crowd, I don't want you to think sometimes you just have to mention things. I appreciate that. I try and say as many positive things as I can. I said something at the leadership meeting yesterday. I don't know what we're going to do when the Katinskis, Jim and Linda, are not involved in events anymore. I think after having a blueberry muffin and a brownie, I think I might know who to pass the torch to, Miss Linda. I'm going to tell you what, if you ain't had, I asked her if I could have one of them the other day. She said, no, you can take a couple of them. I took a couple of them. And I dove into a glass of ice milk and some brownies. The point I'm trying to make is, you know, you have to stop sometimes. Jesus stops in this letter and he does some things to praise them about. Although as we grow as Christians, he said this in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, he said, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Although as we grow as Christians, every act of obedience to Scripture is really a praise. I think I was listening to, who was that? Was that David Jeremiah this morning? And he said something about when you come to church, it's to correct. Church is about correcting us. There's no other way around that. And correcting us because we're fallen. So there's always going to be that aspect of correcting. And I don't know if we realize that sometime, but praise in Scripture is, when you say amen, it's, yeah, Lord, thank you, I'm doing that. I agree with that. That's helped me in my life. But as we grow as Christians, every act of obedience to Scripture is really a praise. He specifically, though, in this letter, praises them in three areas. Before I touch on that, I feel it's important to highlight something else, and that is the use of the word no. I just keep deep diving as I do my own personal studies in little things. But I want to look at this word know. Jesus relays to John to say these words. He says, I know thy works. He uses that word know. I know thy works and tribulation. It's assumed that he knows the tribulation. He knows the poverty. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I want to just show you here something if I can. I don't want to distract from it, but Jesus relays to John to say these words. John was dictating what Jesus was saying to him and relaying it to the church. John did not take liberties. He relayed and expressed what Jesus stated to him. It wasn't up to John to pick and choose words, but rather relay the very words and intent that Christ had intended, and that was that Jesus knows. Whatever this church was going through at the time, actually, historically, or even spiritually, Jesus knew. We do know through church history what this time period went through, and I'm going to touch upon it possibly later in our study, but for them then, at that time and in that situation, Jesus knew. You say, well, why is that important? Because when we get to a place where things get tough, when we get to a place where things become difficult, and I think when we read these letters, you see that. When we get to a place where things become discouraging, or even to the point of possibly, I say possibly, defeating us, Jesus knows. He always has, and He always will. Even more reason to trust in Him, or could I say, rest in Him. The word know used here means to see, literally or figuratively. By implication, it means to know, to be aware of, to behold, to consider, to have knowledge of, to look on, perceive, see, be sure, tell, and understand. Jesus says to John to tell them, I know. You know, as a pastor sometimes, I don't know everything that everybody's going through. It's difficult to know everything that somebody's going through. But my only responsibility is sometimes to just say, He knows. I don't know personally what it's like. There's a lot of circumstances and situations I've been in as a pastor. I don't know. I can empathize. I can sympathize or empathize sometimes, sympathize all the time, but I don't know. But one thing I do know is He knows. There's not a situation or a circumstance, and maybe I'm saying this more to me than anybody else tonight. He knows, and man, I have asked Him over and over again, and the older I get, it would seem like I'd have this figured out, Brother John. The older I get, I'm asking Him more questions, and all I know is He keeps saying, I know. I know. We walk by faith, not by sight. What was it Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Jesus knows. And Jesus wanted John to relay to that church that He knows. History tells us what happened at Smyrna. And as well, by implication, what has happened to many churches during the Smyrna years. Jesus knew that and wrote to the angel that history tells us was Polycarp. I can't confirm that. I don't know. I wasn't there. It's like McKaylee and I had a conversation out in the foyer this afternoon, and she says, I know when you read history, you don't know for sure. I mean, the only thing we can really trust is the Bible. I mean, with AI coming out now, you don't even know. I mean, some of this stuff looks legitimate. And many books that were written seem legitimate. But it just depends on what the author intended. Our author intended for us to know what we needed to know, and all the other things we were just supposed to trust Him for. But history tells us Polycarp was the angel of this church at Smyrna. He died as a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, and then was stabbed to death when the fire failed to consume his body. Now Jesus writes to John to give them that letter to tell them, I know. He says, fear none of those things, verse 10, which thou shalt suffer. You haven't even suffered them yet. The things thou shalt suffer. Talk about a praise of the letter. It's a win one for the Gipper, if you will. It's an inspirational speech. You're going to suffer some things. There's going to be some things that come at you. There's going to be difficulties that come. He says, I know. And there's going to be things that you shall suffer. He says, fear none of those things which thou shall suffer. I don't know what's going to take place here. I just sit in that office. And Emily, it's been a while since you have. I see what walks down the streets now. This area is not getting better. And I'm not talking about just economically or whatever. It is not getting better. Since I've been here tonight, there's been people walking down the street. It's getting different. I don't know what's going to take place. But what we're supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do, and I didn't want to sit in a church where something's going on and I don't know what's going on and nobody's going to say nothing and we're going to pretend like it doesn't happen. This was going on all around them. And Jesus said to John, write a letter. And here's what I want you to say in it. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. What do you think we'd do tonight if we really knew what was going to take place? What if we really knew what work was going to transpire? What tribulation was going to be set forth? I mean, any one of these things you see on the news nowadays, they didn't know it was coming. Jesus knows it's coming. And he prepares that church. Polycarp is the pastor who is burned at the stake and wouldn't die. Can you imagine that? I barbecue. I can't even imagine that. And they killed him by stabbing him, probably to put themselves out of the misery of watching it. But Jesus tells him, hey, John, tell him, I know. I'm the first and the last. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Not all of you, but some of you. Some have a hard time being faithful to church. Imagine being cast into prison. He says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have. It's not might. He said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, not until death. He said, be thou faithful unto death. He says, and I will give thee a crown of life. I don't know if I've touched on it before. I'm sure I have the 5 crowns of Scripture. It's a crown of righteousness that Paul tells Timothy about. But there's a crown of life. There's a martyr's crown. And he says, if you hang in there, if you do this, if you understand I'm the first and the last, I'm he that was dead and is alive. He says, I know what's going on. I know what's coming. You have to listen to this. We have a prophecy and a premonition, if you want to use that word, of everything coming. And yet we're not prepared. Awake, Paul said, to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. Over and over again, he warns us of what's coming, and we just turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to it. Jesus says to John, I want you to write this word no in there. Polycarp, as I said, died as a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, stabbed to death when fire failed to consume his body. I reckon if I was him, I'd be glad to get a letter from him who knew. He knows. I was anxious tonight. I don't know if it's my age. I don't know if it's my accident. I don't know if it's my stroke. I know that stuff's coming, and I just had to have a word from God, if I can say it like that. And he said, be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall, that verse of Scripture. I needed to hear that because he knows. I reckon if I was him, I'd be glad to get a letter, Polycarp that is, from him who knew. The songwriter said it well when he said, does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. That word know is an important word. See, if you and I get to a place in the midst of the difficulty that we don't think he knows, that we don't think he cares, then it won't be long, Alicia, before we give in and we just give up. Jesus praised them for what he knew, and knew that would help them, and thus included it in his letter. So what was it, preacher, that he praised them for in his letter? First, let me give you these and we'll be at least done for the night. Probably need to take a break, as much preaching as I've done. So what was it he praised them for in his letter? First, regarding their... But wait, before I list these items of praise, I want to say this. It is a misconception in the church today, and as well throughout Scripture, and especially with Job's friends, and I use that word lightly, trouble or difficulties or struggles doesn't always mean you're bad. I want to say that. I think we can be so competitive in the church realm that when we see somebody go through a difficulty, a trouble, a struggle, it does not always mean you're bad. Job's friends gave bad counsel. God said of Job that there was, Job was a righteous man, and he eschewed evil, and he delivered that message to Satan himself. And so it doesn't always mean you're bad. Sometimes it may be a result of doing what's right and suffering for it. Polycarp didn't get burned at the stake and stabbed to death because he was a bad person. That happened to him because he was a good person doing a good thing, and Jesus knew and prepared him for it in a letter. Show me a person living for God that doesn't have his or her hands full of struggles and difficulties and a big target on their back. And let me say this as the angel of the church or the pastor of a church. The target sometimes, most of the times, is bigger on the pastor than it is anybody else. Because if he can take the pastor down, if he can take dad down, if he can take somebody leading the home down, then he's got everything else. I said to the men the other day, I believe it was either Charles Spurgeon or Dwight Moody, that men were in the basement under the pulpit praying for him. I don't know if we understand the spiritual battle that's taking place sometimes. You see me off in a message. You see me off sometimes in the morning, and you might say, oh, pastor's having a bad day. Instead of saying this and being spiritually discerning, maybe pastor's fighting a spiritual battle that's taking place in the church, and I don't have eyes enough to see it. So show me a person living for God that doesn't have his or her hands full of struggles and difficulties and a big target on their back. So let's get back to the praise for them in this letter. The first praise was works. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. This is a praise. He's praising them for these things. And so he praises them for their works. I do not know what the work was then. It doesn't describe it in detail in this letter. I can't understand a bit of what it was in church history, but nonetheless, he praised them, and we can glean and gain from it. The word means to work, obviously. It means to toil. Toil is an effort or an occupation. What was their effort? What was their occupation? To reach the world. They were trying to reach the world. This was the beginning of the persecution of, I guess I could say, Catholicism and the Catholic Church and the Baptist cages and all this stuff. And they were persecuting them. They were killing them. They were doing all these kind of things. They didn't want that truth to get out there. And the devil still doesn't want that truth to get out there. Whoever was coming, there was a spiritual battle. Maybe it was that woman that we talked to. She was distracted by that. She was concerned by that. And that's all it takes, is a foul of the air sometimes to come. What was there, two people at the altar? The message wasn't good enough. It wasn't pointed enough. There was a spiritual battle taking place this morning. Jesus says, I know. He sends that letter to them. He says, I know thy works. They may have thought their work was not reaping a profit, and yet Jesus knew and praised them. Here's the next praise. It wasn't just works that he praised them for. The tribulation he praised them for. Again, I do not know what their tribulation was, but church history tells me of others' tribulation. This word here means pressure, literally or figuratively. It means to be afflicted, affliction, anguish, burdened. We're reading of that in Nehemiah. He was burdened. I say to myself sometimes, I talk to God when I leave here sometimes. I say, God, how is it I can preach a message sometimes? Bear my heart out. Bear a burden that you've laid on me for this community or this church, and people can be asleep. People can be fiddling with their phones. That's a tribulation sometimes. It's a trial. It's a trouble. It's troubling us. We need to move forward. There's need to be more things. We can't be complacent. We can't be apathetic. There's a world dying. I'm not rebuking anybody when I say this. But the woman that went by, the least we could have done is walked out there at the sidewalk and said, "Ma'am, do you need some help? Is there some?" She could have been threatened. She could have lived in an apartment around here. She could have been chased out of her home by an angry antagonistic boyfriend or whatever, and well, they got by us, they walked down the... No, that's not what we're looking for. We want to help people in their tribulation. But tribulation is being burdened for somebody. Is there a tribulation you're going through? Many times we think of tribulation as something attacking me. Sometimes you're just burdened, you're troubled for somebody else. We don't mind the pastor being burdened and troubled for somebody else. When do we get under a burden and troubled for somebody else? He praises them for their works, for their tribulation. Again, they may have thought and were overcome by persecution, but Jesus knew their situation. I keep coming back to that word knew or know. Jesus knew their situation. And can I say this? He knows yours. He knows mine. Maybe I have to say it to myself, as I said earlier, we are the one that speaks into our lives more than anybody else. We have communications with... Is there anybody else besides me that gets in their vehicle if they're all by themselves? Here lately, I've not been listening to music. I get in, that truck comes on. Brother Klein, does your truck come on automatic? Has anybody got Dodges in here? The radio just comes on all by itself. All right, mine does, so I have to... Jake used it the other day, and he had Kix 99 or something on there. No, I'm just kidding. But here lately, I've gotten in there, and I said, God, I don't want to hear what anybody sings to me. I don't want to hear what anybody says on the news and the radio. God, I just want to walk, I just want to drive, and I want you to speak to me. Bring verses of Scripture back to me. I need, and this is not selfishness, I need you to minister to my soul. Again, they may have thought and were overcome by persecution, but Jesus knew their situation and praised them for it, or should I say, praised them in it. Next, the praise of the letter was not only their works, their tribulation. He praised them for their poverty. He says, and yet again, I do not know exactly what their poverty was, but history tells us of others in that church age. The word poverty here means beggary. That is, indigence, poverty. They weren't dependent upon things. Far too many today would rather have the world's riches than have the riches in Christ. And then he praised them for this. This was, they knew their, they understood the work, the toil they were under. They were well aware of their tribulation. And I would even go as far as to say, they were well aware of their poverty that he was praising them for. He's saying, don't take that as a negative. Take it as a positive. Here's the one that they didn't know. Their riches. What's he say here? He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them. He says, you're rich. You're rich. Can I say this, young people? Every time we come into church, we read the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're more than conquerors, and we have an inheritance. I have a seat at the table. I have a nameplate. I have a white stone. I have a new name. I have all these things waiting for me. I have a rich, riches far beyond I could ever even imagine. Regardless of all else they were struggling with, Jesus wanted them to know that He knew. And He wanted them to know, in spite of all that they were rich. Rich here means wealthy, figuratively abounding with riches. What's that? You've heard that story of that one. There was a guy that I used to go in Parchment Prison. I went in and, I'm trying to think of what that man's name was. And he sang that song about he who buys the sun gets it all. Have I ever told that? And I didn't write it down, but I'm trying to remember it by memory. There was a man that died, and he took his estate to auction. Have you heard that one? He put everything in auction in an estate, and the auctioneer comes up, and he starts the auction out, and they're looking for... I mean, this man had accumulated a wealth of things, all kinds of things, and so the first item up for auction was a painting of his son. And they put the son's painting up for auction, and people were sitting there saying, no, we're waiting for this and waiting for that, and nobody was purchasing anything, or nobody was wanting to bid on it. And I think there was a servant that was working for the guy that had passed away, and he put a bid on the picture of his son because he thought the son was so fond, or he was so fond of this man's son, and then all of a sudden he, going once, going twice, sold. And then all of a sudden he says, auction is closed. And everybody was wondering why the auction was closed. And he said that it was in his last will that he who got the son got it all. In the midst of all of this difficulty that was taking place, man, we need to remember this sometimes. I need to remember it sometimes. In the midst of everything taking place, the works that they were dealing with, the tribulation they were dealing with, the poverty they were dealing with, he said, I know, but you're rich. I do not know what each of us understands about the Bible, but we are rich. What Brother Truman used to say? Highly blessed and highly, no, that's not how he said it. Richly blessed and highly favored. Rich here means wealthy, figuratively abounding with riches. If the Queen of Sheba, when she saw Solomon's wealth, said the half ain't even been told, I cannot imagine what it's going to look like when I see what I see. And everything that I go through and every little hangnail and stub toe, and really they are in comparison. I think sometimes, for me, I can only speak of myself, sometimes I can just absolutely spin myself out of control. Like, he doesn't understand, he doesn't know, and nobody else has gone through this but me. And I'm going to walk onto that street, not streets. It's a street of gold and a crystal sea. And I'm going to go, wow. Now, mind you, I'll have the mind of Christ. But I'll sit there and say, "What was?" It's like when they, was it Isaiah said when they see the devil? Is this he? Is this, we cower in our corner sometimes. There, so many of us are Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Devil didn't make you do nothing. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know how you have a sound mind? You stay addicted to the Scriptures. What does God have to say about that? I need to speak that into my life. They were wealthy. They were abounding with great riches. These were their praise, but they can be our praise. Or have we just given in and given up? One day we will meet the members of this church that John wrote to. I wonder if we will, with a clear conscience, be able to pitch a case for our issues when we meet Polycarp, burned at the stake and stabbed to death. Oh, I might sit around on Monday mornings and write out a resignation letter 1,000 times or think about moving on, or, man, I can't wait to get done pastoring. It's just, you know, it's just things, but I'm going to have to meet him one day. My stepfather had an uncle that was born in the 1800s. He'd take me over to his house. He had no ears. He had no ears because when he was going up on a ladder, he had a bucket of hot tar. And as he was going up to pitch the roof he was fixing, that bucket hit and tipped when he was holding it and hit his head. And he always wore a stocking cap and he had no ears. And the ears melted off. I said that to say this. Here's John writing a letter, and they tried to boil him in oil. I'm going to have to meet those people sometime. And I'm going to say, oh, I'll tell you what, man. I don't know what you had to go through, but I had a check engine light. I had a check engine light in both cars. And I lived in the north, and my truck was rusting out on the pillar. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to understand the riches we have. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Lord, it's not the persecution that we should be looking at. It's not the tribulation. It's not the toil of the works. It's not necessarily our poverty. We should be looking, as Paul so eloquently wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, all the riches we have in Christ. Thank you that you've provided those for us. Help us to mull over those things and meditate over those things. Remember those things. Lord, I believe there's going to be tougher days coming. I do not believe the church today will get to the rapture without feeling the heat of what is around them. And so, well, Lord, we'd ask you to help us to stay focused on you. I don't know how much you helped those in Smyrna or how much they allowed you to help those in Smyrna. But Lord, we can learn from the letter to the church at Smyrna that we can be helped just because of a simple word. You know. You know. Lord, help us to realize that you know everything. You are an omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient Savior. And I thank you for that. There's not a situation that happens that you're not aware of it. Your ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And that's not just salvation. That's saving us out of every situation we might be in that you don't want us to. But Lord, we need to know whatever you're bringing us to, you'll bring us through. So help us to understand what this church that night, that day they received that letter, were to learn. Thank you for today. Thank you for the things that you've taught me. I pray, Holy Spirit, you've spoke to each and every one of us individually. And I pray that we take something home tonight to learn from, to be comforted from, so that we can face the days ahead as true Christians and not just whitewashed sepulchers. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Help us, I plead, in the invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.